Praise the Lord. My wife and I went out to dinner last night, and we met a young lady there, a beautiful young lady, and I bought her dinner, and she come to church. Oh, goodness gracious. I thought, wow, this is the way to get converts. You can go out and buy a lady dinner or a man dinner and invite them to church. And she came, praise the Lord. So, oh, goodness gracious. I will have to say one thing.
The Lord touched her heart.
Amen. Yes, he did. I'll tell you what, I will have to say, while Cheryl and I and her were sitting, and of course Cheryl's daughter was there too, I will have to say, while we were there at the table, we weren't talking about the Cowboys. What were we talking about? The Word, right?
Christ.
Jesus Christ and the Word. And I think that's why she was intrigued to come to our church today, because we didn't talk about nothing but the Word of God. And if you know, in fact, with what my message is about today, you'll understand in a few minutes. The very first thing I was asked to do, one of the very first things when I come in, a man that has been here several times is being sued by a pastor. Yeah, being sued by a pastor because he considers this man harassing him because he talks to him about Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, with my message today, you're going to be amazed at when you see what happens, but let me tell you, anytime a pastor, a man that says he's a pastor, sues somebody for chastising him or disciplining him with the Word of God, that man's got a problem.
Amen.
He's got a problem. You know, you can tell me anything you want to tell me. I can be wrong or right. It don't make no difference. But I guarantee you, the one thing you will never find from me, I don't care if you come in here and punch me out, I will not take you to a court of law and sue you. Not after what I know about God's Word. It won't never happen. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you. We invite the Holy Spirit here today. We want him to speak out of our mouths. We want everything we do in this place to be of you. We don't want nothing to be done contrary to the Word of God. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Talking about pastors, one of the mega churches out in the north, not north, but the west, all of you would know, it's a huge mega church. They've got off into really some crazy stuff, and just recently the pastor's son committed suicide and he died. You know, so I mean, God tells us what he'll do in his Word if we get off base, and he tells us he'll discipline us even through our children. And that's, we read that, but we don't believe that. But I feel so sorry for this guy. You know, that he started a church. I think he started on the right track and he built a mega church. I mean, I think he's got 20 or 30,000 members. It's not a little church by no means, big church. But anyway, of course, anytime, I don't remember now how many million it was, but here a year or two ago, he was on national television telling everybody that he had to have, I forget how many million dollars, or they were going to close their church. I thought, you know, if you need money, you don't go to the people and beg people for money. You go to God and tell him what you need. And if he don't provide the money to do what you're doing, then he's not in it. Now, I'm going to tell you that one time and one time only, since we've been here in this church, or since I've been in the ministry, period, have I ever had a need for money. God has always provided everything we need. I mean, Dave can come to me and say, Pastor, I need $10,000 for a new printer. All I got to do is pray, and God gives us a new printer. And then of course, here a while back, you know, he come to me and said, Pastor, I need two new printers. And I said, well, how much are they cost? Do they cost now? And he said, well, you know, the last two we bought cost $7,500 a piece. I said, yes, that cost $15,000. So I said, we need two more. I said, how much are they? He said, well, they haven't gone up much. They're only $10,500. $10,500 each for a printer to print these labels on these CDs and DVDs. I said, Lord, I ask you to do something miraculous. We need some more printers. Dave tells me, I know we need them. So Lord, I ask you to do something miraculous. Well, just a day or two later, the guy called Dave back and said, you know, the printers you want, that it's just like the ones you have. And since we're phasing out those and only have a few of those left, if you would like, he said, we will send you two of those for the price of one. So, you know, $10,500 for two instead of $21,000. And when Dave come to me, I said, praise the Lord. I said, Dave, I know that's God's will. I know he's done this. So I said, just go ahead and order them. I know God's going to send somebody to pay the bill. So I prayed. I said, Lord, I need about $13,000 or $14,000. $10,500 for the printers, and then time we pay the freight on them and the insurance on them and all the stuff that they won't send them out without the freight charge, and it's expensive because they're delicate pieces of equipment. So, and then the insurance that you have to insure them, it costs a lot to insure those things. They're so expensive. I said, Lord, I don't know how much I need, but I think I need $13,000 or $14,000. So I said, Lord, thank you for the $13,000 or $14,000 to pay for our new printers. Now then, you don't have to get down on your knees and beg and plead. You just quote the word and tell God what you need. And just a couple of days later, some guy from the Northeast sent us a check. One man sent us a check for $14,000. Now, isn't that amazing? How God takes care of our needs. He knows what we need. You know. Now then, he doesn't send me $14,000 every day, because he knows I don't need $14,000 every day, but he sends me the money to pay our bills, and I'm so grateful, except for one time. One time here, you know, for something happened, and I went to the mailbox, and, you know, there was virtually no mail in it. And the ones that was there only had little bitty checks, $5 or $10 or something. And we go along here for about 3 weeks or something like this, and no money comes into the ministry, and that's never happened. Since we've been in the ministry, that's never happened, but it did happen. And so I took virtually all the money. You know, I'm retired, you know, and I'm drawing $2,000 a month Social Security, and that's my income. Now, if you don't have any expenses, you can live pretty good on $2,000 a month, especially when you got a rich wife that's got nearly $1,000 coming in too, see. So me and her together, our retirement, we get nearly $3,000 a month. So, I mean, you know, I mean, if everything you got's paid for, it ain't hard to live on $3,000 a month. You can even go out and have dinner once in a while, even buy a friend dinner if you want to. You know, you can have enough money to get by, but you can't do it every night. You know, but you can do it every once in a while. So I had taken all the money that I had saved and I put it into the ministry, and I'm out of money. It don't take long to run out, you know, when you're only having $2,000 a month come in for your own personal income. So it didn't take long for me to use up all I had. And I said, Lord, now I don't know what's wrong here, but something is wrong. And I said, I've got to have money to pay these bills. I said, Lord, we send out 10,000 CDs and DVDs free and postpaid somewhere all over the world every week, and it costs money to pay for all this. And I said, I got to have money. And so I said, Lord, I don't know what I've done wrong, but I ask you to show me what I've done wrong for you to cut me off on my income. And so I told the church that Sunday, three or four Sundays into this, I told them, I said, I don't know what I have done, but it's got to be my fault, because I'm the head of the ministry, so God holds me responsible for this ministry. So I said, I've got to have done something wrong, and I don't know what it is, but I said, he's cut me off of all of the income. And I said, we don't have enough money left hardly to pay the bills. If we don't get some money in next week, I said, we're going to be in big trouble. But I didn't go to the congregation, other than that day, I told them, I just wanted them. I never asked the congregation for money. I don't do that at all. And so I told them, I said, I want y'all to pray and ask God to tell me what I had done, why he cut me off. Because I know God is my provider, just like he's your provider. Is that right, Mary? God is your provider, not somebody else. So you don't go begging and pleading to other people. You go to God and find out what you did wrong. And so that Sunday, a couple that was here, they live about at least an hour drive away from here, and they got all the way home. And the Lord spoke to her and told her that it was the Ten Commandments in Hebrew that I had put on the front wall that's caused God to cut me off. So they drove back up here an hour and told me, said, you know, Thurman, the Lord told me that the Ten Commandments that you put on the wall in the church was why he cut you off with your money. So I went around and looked, and there was the Ten Commandments. Somebody had given me the Ten Commandments. They'd been to Egypt and to Israel and everywhere, and they bought the Ten Commandments in Hebrew, and they thought how nice it would be, and they brought it and gave it to me. I thought it was so nice, I framed it and put it on the wall out there in the church. But when I went out there and looked at it this time, I happened to see something I did not see the first time. And in the Star of David, which was right at the top, there was a red Muslim mark right in the center that come from the Muslims. They bought it in a Muslim bookstore in Cairo, Egypt, and it had been cursed. And God was, and he didn't tell me. And he didn't ever did tell me. He told somebody else after I told him. So they come back and told me. I took it down, burned it, frame, everything, totally burned it, broke the curse over this church, and praise God for showing somebody what the problem was here. And I thanked him and praised him. And then Monday, I go to the mailbox. And Monday, when I opened the mailbox door, I don't think there was room in there to put another letter. It was full, packed full. And I don't know how many $1,000 was in there, but when I took all those letters out of that box and brought them home, and Cheryl got through opening those and everything, there was enough money to pick up all the money we'd spent for the last 3 weeks and to pay for the next week. Now, is God good? But he wasn't going to release it to me until I got that sin taken care of. So when I got the sin taken care of, he released all that. Now, how in the world he held all those envelopes up in the post office? I don't know how he does that. But y'all, I mean, who is in charge? God is. What can he do? Anything. That's exactly right. Don't ever think for a second that God is normal. He ain't normal in nothing he does. You know, he is awesome. Now, then this book he give us, last week we talked about marriage. We talked about a few things that people are supposed to do, but I used very little scripture last week. So for the next, probably this week and next week, I don't know how long it'll take us to get through this, I'm going to confirm everything I said last week with scripture. And so to start out with, we're going to start with Malachi chapter 2, verse 7 through 17. And it doesn't make any difference. We can use the King James or the NLT, either one, or we may go back and forth. But anyway, Malachi 2, 7 through 17. Now look at the first part of this. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. Now, technically speaking, he's talking about the pastor of the church. So everything we can talk about here where he says the priest, he's talking about me. This should be the way I am into the church to you. For the priest or the pastor, his lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now then, if you have a need of some kind and you're not a student of the Word of God, and you have a question about God's Word, where should you come to be able to get your answer? Right here. The buck stopped with me. Is that right, Michael? I mean, if you have a question, I'm supposed to have the answer. If I don't have the answer, I'm supposed to seek God. He's supposed to show me. But the information I give you should not be my own, but it should be right straight out of the Word of God. So if I give you, I have people ask me questions all the time. I mean, I've had so many questions asked. And of course, when I answer their question, I try to always give them a verse or tell them where this is found. So somebody asked me a while ago when they came in, said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm glad you're standing here at the front door today. I have a question. Is it legal to get married just to get married in the church?" I told them, "No, not in America. You can't do that." I said, "You can do it, but it's not according to the law of the land." I said, "Now Romans 13, chapter 13, starting with verse 1, tells us clearly we are to obey the laws of the land. So when you get out there on the highway, just because you're free in Christ, and I'll have to say, we are free in Christ. All things are free to us that are Christian. But if you get out there on the highway and start driving 90 down the freeway toward Fort Worth, guess what's going to happen? If a police officer sees you and he stops you and you say, "Sir, I'm getting my Bible out here. It says right here, I'm free in Christ. I can drive fast as I want to." He says, "I don't see that part where it says you can drive. It may say you're free in Christ, but it doesn't say anything about you can drive 90 miles an hour." And what's he going to do to you? He's going to give you a ticket. That's exactly right. So see, we have to obey the laws of the land. And if we're living in America, we have to obey the laws of the land, right? So if the law of the land says you need a marriage license at least 3 days before you go to the pastor to get married, then what should we do? You should go get your license. You should bring it to the pastor and tell him, "Okay, I want to get married." And this is, and you sit down and talk with the pastor a little while, and he finds out both of you are Christians, both of you love Jesus and everything, and you want to spend your life together. And you need to know that this is not a trial run. You know, lots of people say, "Well, that's okay, I'll just marry him, and if it don't work out, I'll get me another one." But that ain't the way it's supposed to be on either the man or the female. When you make a covenant with God, as we're going to see in a minute here in the scripture, it's supposed to be till death do you part. And so you're supposed to be able to get that kind of information from a pastor. He's supposed to, the priest or the pastor, his lips should keep information, knowledge. You should have it. And they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now then, if I'm in tune with God and I'm spending time with God in his word, since I am a messenger of God, what is God going to do with me as I read and study his word? He's going to give me knowledge, wisdom, revelation, and understanding how to deal with his people. Is that right? He's going to teach me. If he called me to be a healing minister, he's going to call me and he's going to show me and teach me the things that you will need to know how to get healed by the Lord, right? And that's why, since he's given me that information and that revelation, that's why so many of you in here have been healed. I would be willing to guess that at least half of you here today, at least half of you have been healed some way of the Lord in this ministry. I asked that question last Sunday and nearly everybody held up their hand. But anyway, in verse 8 he says, "But ye are departed out of the way." Now that's not the way I'm supposed to go. No, but I don't want God to come to me and say, "Son, you're teaching my people a lie. You've departed from my ways. You're not walking holy before me." But this is what this priest did. But he said, "You are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, if it's anything I don't want to hear God say, I don't want to hear him say that to me. Do you, Michael? You know, you're wrong. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear God to say, "Son, you've been teaching your people a lie." I don't want that, you know. And if he comes to me, you can better be sure that he's fixing to judge me, you know, because what does he expect me to teach you? What his word says, the truth of his word. And that's a beautiful part about teaching it like I do, by putting the word on the board. You can't hardly say that Thurman's teaching you a lie if you can see it right there, right? So that's for sure. Now then, let's go to the next couple of verses, verse 9 and 10. "Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." Now, there is so many, and Lord, please, I hope I don't want to do that. I don't ever do that. I want to be a man that teaches your word exactly like it's written. I don't want to be partial in his ways. Do you, Miss Jackie?
No.
No, you want to be exactly according to the word of God, right? And that's what I want. I do not want to be partial. I don't want to teach you some things and say, "Well, this will work," and then you find out it doesn't work. You know, I want you to be able to take God's word and stand on it, and it works for you. Now then, I will have to say that some of the things here, when people come to me, and that's why I put the word up here, because some people that have never seen a miracle from God, and I was one of those for many years of my life, when I start talking about miracles and about healing and these kind of things, lots of people think, "Wow, this guy's crazy. Where's he coming from?" You know, especially when I meet somebody out like I did Rhonda last night in a restaurant, as I meet her and start talking with her about things as we sit there. You know, if she hadn't been a godly woman, she could have said, "You know, this guy's just crazy," you know, because I probably told her things that she had never heard. But her spirit, she's a Christian woman, so her spirit was communicating with my spirit, and she knew I was telling her the truth. You know, she just knew. I might not have had scripture that I could have showed her because I didn't have a Bible with me, but she just knew as she was listening to me and Cheryl talk to her about the word of God that what we were saying was the truth. Is that right, young lady? I mean, your spirit, in other words, if there had been something in there, say, no, what he's telling you ain't truth. That don't work. You would have known that as a spiritual woman of God. So I love it whenever God lets us work like that. And he says, "So have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Now then, this is unfortunate, but you know, when I was raised up in a Baptist church, and my own mother, which was a good Baptist, I remember one time we were going from the red light out to our place, and as we were going by one Sunday afternoon, right there by the railroad track, there was a little bitty either Assembly of God or Pentecostal church, you know, in this, back in the days when, you know, we didn't have no air conditioning or nothing like we have today. So all the windows in the church was open, and man, you could hear them people singing and praising God, you know, out in the car. You know, as we were driving down the road, I said, "Mom, what's all that singing?" She said, "Well, Thurman's son," she said, that's that Pentecostal church over there." She said, "Don't get mixed up with that bunch." You know, she said, she said, "They swing off the chandelier sometimes." I mean, I didn't know. So I took my mother at her word, and I never got involved with the Pentecostals for many, many, many years. But see, my mother failed to realize that we're all of one God. You know, they're Pentecostal. Somebody's Assembly of God. Somebody's a non-denominational like we are. Another's a Church of Christ. I mean, it's a terrible that certain denominations will just tell you, if you don't belong to our denomination, you ain't going to heaven. You know, and that's sad. It should never be like that. But anyway, we don't know our word very well, and so we don't realize we're all of one God and one Father, and He made us all. So verse 11 and 12, it says there, "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughters of a strange God." Now then, this is something that God doesn't want you to do under the old covenant, and this is something He doesn't want you to do under the new covenant. Under the new covenant, God clearly tells us we are not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So if you are a woman or a man and you're not married and you're looking for a spouse, you want to make sure that you look for them after much prayer. You do not want to go out looking for them on your own. Because I guarantee you'll find the wrong one, you know, because what is it that moves us as human beings, the flesh? What does it move? What we see. I mean, you see a woman, you know, if I was looking for a wife and I come up on Cheryl and I say, if I was fleshly driven, I'd say, "Woo, look at this gorgeous woman. Yeah, I love her." Is that the way we are? Now then, if you happen to be a woman and you look at this gorgeous guy, he's got big muscles, he's really buffed up and all this stuff, and he's got a nice chrome motorcycle or a really fancy car or whatever, and he's got money to burn, you think, now that may be the guy I'm looking for right there. He's good looking, he's tough. He's got a nice car or a motorcycle or what, and he's got money. Look at him, he's buying everybody's dinner. This guy's got to have money. So, woo, maybe I need to get closer to him. Is that the way we're moved? Sure, that's the way people are moved. They're not moved by the Spirit because they're dead to the Spirit. And so, if you're looking for a spouse, you want to make sure that you've done a lot of serious praying and you've asked God to bring you the spouse that He wants you to have. And even if God brings you the spouse, there will still be issues. I mean, if you think that God can bring, I know God brought Cheryl to me and I know He brought me to her because He spoke to both of us over a little bitty short period of time, brought us together, and I asked a girl to marry me. I'd never even held her hand. You know, it's amazing how they were. Isn't it, Gracie? You know, that you can do something like that. That's not the way you and Mike did it, was it? He dated you for a while, huh? And you wanted to find out what he's made out of before he pops that question, "Would you like to be my wife?" Huh? He didn't do it overnight, did he? No. But Cheryl and I did. And so, but that's the way that God brought us together. So I stand in awe of the people that don't do things like God says, and then we suffer the consequences. He says there, we marry the daughters of a strange God. And I deal with women all the time that come to me and say, "Well, Pastor, I've met the perfect man. I want you to marry us." And I said, "Well, is he a believer?" And she said, "Well, I haven't asked him that yet." She's already accepted a proposal for marriage, and she don't even know. She's obviously never been to church with him. She don't have any idea if he's a believer or not, and she's thinking about spending the rest of her life with him. What is it that's leading this woman to this man? It's the what?
The physical.
The physical, that's right, the flesh. She is totally driven by the flesh, because if she was driven by the Spirit of God. In fact, I even had one woman one time tell me, she said, "When I married my husband, before I married it, even the day I was on the way down, the Holy Spirit was telling me, he's not the right one. And she said, I married him anyway. She said, I just knew that voice couldn't have been from God, because he was the handsome guy, he had money, he was everything I thought I'd ever wanted. But she said, within 6 months after we got married, I wished I had listened to the Spirit. Because she said, my life turned out to be hell on earth. And some of you girls know what I mean when I say that. So, but you have to listen to God. The next verse. Next verse says, the Lord will cut off the man that does this. Now, and that's something. The master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offered an offering unto the Lord of hosts. So the Lord's going to judge people that do these things, and you won't lack the consequences. Verse 13 and 14, or 13. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out. Now, have you seen people do that? Yes. I mean, I've seen people that are on the altar, you know, they're crying out, they're praising, they're asking God. In fact, I've had people come to me and ask me, would you pray that I get a new judge in my divorce court? This judge is taking me to the cleaners. I'm going to lose everything. She's going to wind up with everything. You know what? I can't pray for you. I just can't pray for you for that. You know, you know why you're in the shape you're in? Because you didn't obey God. There's something wrong here. And if you obey God, you won't have these kind of problems. But it says, and this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. In other words, God's not even going to take your offering here. Let's see what verse 14 and 15 says. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witnesses between thee and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, yet is she the companion and the wife of the covenant. In other words, here's a guy that's doing everything wrong. He's going to divorce this wife, and everything in his world is going rotten. Nothing's going right, according to the scripture. And he's on his face before God, crying out, praying, Lord, I need help. And God says, I ain't going to hear your prayer. You have dealt treacherously with that woman I sent you when you were young. You've not kept yourself faithful. Let's see what he says. Let's go on here a little further. Next, verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? In other words, the godly seed that he's talking about there is godly children. When God puts a man and a woman together, he expects them to produce godly children. Not just children that are led on their own, not just anything. He wants godly children. And does that make sense, that God would want godly children? Of course. So from a man and a woman, when he puts a man and a woman together, he says there that he does this. He puts you together. He gives you the wife of your youth. And he says, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now, if God says you're not to deal treacherously with the wife of your youth, what do you think he means? Are you supposed to treat her with love and respect? You better. Because if you do not, God clearly says under the new covenant, he will not answer our prayer. Clearly, I think that's why so many men in the church today are not able to get their prayers answered. And so, in other words, in this church, I just want you to know, I want everybody here to know, everybody to hear what I'm fixing to say, without exception, if you're not a part of my team, and I have called you to be a part of my team, I do not want you praying for people in this church. Do y'all understand? If I have ordained you, if I have called you, then it's okay. Like Eldon and Nancy here, they're a part of my team. They can pray for anybody in this church because I know where they come from. my wife, Sharon, Rosemary, Dave, Jeff, but there's others. If somebody comes to you and says, I want to pray for you in this church, I don't want you to let anybody pray for you in this church unless you know who they are, you know they're a personal friend of yours, and if you ask them to pray for you, then that's okay. But I don't want anybody to come in here and start praying for people in this church that hadn't come to me first and say, is it okay for me to pray? Because I don't know your spirit. And I don't want you to pray something on somebody that might come back as a devil. See, this is exactly what happened in this big church out in California. You know, they got into this connection deal. And they, you know, they would go up and pray for each other and put their hand on each other's head and look in their eyes. And of course, the pastor of that big church, you know, we all know who he is, Rick Warren. He would tell people, just look until you get a connection. And so they started praying like that. And first thing you know, there's women running around with other husbands, and husbands running around with other women. First thing you know, it's all kinds of sexual immorality. It's all over the church. And now look at it. You know, it's a nightmare out there. You know, so anyway, you don't want to get involved. And I am not going to let something like that happen in my church. Y'all understand? I mean, I'm not saying anything to say you can't pray for somebody, but the people that come here for prayer, if you come here for prayer, I authorize this couple, Cheryl and I, Rosemary, and Sharon, and Dave, and Jeff, I will authorize that Michael and Gracie over there, they can pray for you. They've been here long enough. I know his heart. And I know that, of course, Michael received a tremendous healing when Gracie prayed for him. He had had back problems for years and couldn't get healed. And his lovely wife, after they come here for a little while, they heard about repenting of sin, and they stood on God's word one day, and Michael's back got healed. Is that right? And he's been healed ever since. And so I know when somebody comes here and gets healed and they stay healed, I know they're walking in obedience to God's word. And so I don't have a problem with Michael or Gracie praying for you. But if you're not in that team I just mentioned, you're not one of my prayer warriors. And so I don't want you praying for anybody in this church without my consent. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? I'm just doing it for your benefit. You know, I don't want somebody praying for you that's not part of our team. And so if they are, I know their heart, I know what they're doing, and I know they have your best interest in heart. And that's why I only want your best interest in our heart, because we want to do a good work for you and for the kingdom of God. And so we don't want to pray the wrong way. So, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. If every man knew what this scripture or what this book says about how a man is supposed to deal with his wife, he would deal with his wife according to the word of God. Because if he does not, he will be judged by God. In fact, here a few months ago, I was talking with a lady, an older lady, and she's healthy as she can be, 80 something years old. She's just a picture of health. And I says, have you ever been married? Oh, yeah, I'm married and got kids. And I said, when did your husband die? She said, at 50. I said, at 50? I said, ma'am, I know this is awful personal. I don't know you very well yet, but let me ask you this question. Did your husband ever commit adultery on you? She said, yes, he did, two times. I said, so he died at 51 or 50? She said, yes. I said, I knew something was wrong. A normal man don't die at 50. A normal man is supposed to live a long, healthy life. But if a man is married to a woman and she's 80 now and she's still a perfect picture of health and he died at 50, there's something rotten somewhere that killed him. Y'all all understand that? Yes. If God said, if you obey me, I'll satisfy you with a long life. So obviously this wife, this woman, she had obeyed God, and here she is 80 years old and a picture of health. I mean, she's a gorgeous woman, beautiful woman. You know, she certainly don't look 80, I'll say that. You know, she might look 65 or something like that, but she's sure not old. But she is perfect health. But her husband died at 50. That's what I want to ask her. That's usually what kills men. When a man goes out and commits adultery on his wife, it will cut his life short. Now, most men don't know that. Most Christian men don't know that. But yet they're dying all the time because of this sin. And then, of course, when they come down with some kind of terrible disease, they come to me, they hear I have a healing ministry, they come out here and want me to pray for them to get healed. Well, the God we serve is a merciful God. If I can find their sin, and they can confess that sin before God, and make God a promise they won't never do that stupid thing again, I've seen God heal those men. I've seen them on their deathbeds. you know, that God healed him and raised him up. But I'll tell you what, if you make him a promise, say, Lord, I come out here to Thurman, I confess my sin to you, and I'm going to let Thurman pray for me, and he's going to lay hands on me, and I'm going to repent of that sin, and I promise you I will never do that again. And I pray for them, and they get well, and then a year later, they commit adultery again. Guess what? It's over. You're out of here, Jack. They ain't nobody can pray the prayer of faith for you at that time. You're going to die. So, just like God says right here, therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. So, men, we're supposed to love these girls and love them like Christ loved the church. Let's see what the next couple of verses says here. For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that he hath put away, he hates putting away, and for one covenant violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. I want to read verse 16 in the NLT. Pull up the NLT on verse 16, and I want to read it in the NLT and see. For I hate divorce. Does that make a little bit more sense?
Yeah.
Is that just a little bit clear? I hate putting away. That somebody, you could read that and totally miss what he's talking about. But today's language, when he says, for I hate divorce, says the Lord. Is that pretty easy to comprehend? Does everybody get it that he hates divorce? Do you think God wants a man to divorce his wife for any reason? No, he really doesn't. He wants him, he wants her to stay with him, and he wants him to love her like Christ loved the church. And it says, look what it says. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. It is as cruel and putting on a victim's blood-stained coat, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourselves, always remain loyal to your wife. Now, that's pretty tough right there. I mean, you're heaping cruelty. You're putting a blood-stained coat upon the back of your wife when you divorce her. See, when God made the woman, he made the woman for the man. And we're going to get to that scripture in a minute. She's supposed to take care of him. She's supposed to bear the children for him. The average woman, according to God's word, the woman is to stay at home, take care of the children, clean the house, and do all the things it takes to take care of her husband. And he's supposed to be out working, making a living, and providing for the whole bunch. That's what he's supposed to be doing. And every man that does that, you know, God will bless that man. He will bless that. You know, now, today's world, this is what we do. I get married to Cheryl. I see this good-looking, gorgeous woman, and I'm totally living by the flesh. I want to marry her so I can just go to bed with her. That's my only concern. That's what so many men marry for, sex. That's all they marry for. They don't think about nothing else. So when they get married, they say, okay, now then, the house payment's been a little tough on me. Since you don't have to make a house payment no more, you come to live with me, I want you to make half the house payment. And does that happen, Rosemary? Yeah, they do that all the time. Oh, and by the way, since you eat more than I do, you're going to have to buy the groceries too. I mean, you know, I'm just saying this is the way men are. Is that right, Nancy? Some of them are like that. I mean, they want the woman to pay half of the groceries. You know, they want her to pay half of the rent or the house payment, and then they want her to pay half of the utilities, you know, but yet they want to sleep with her at night for no charge, you know. And if I was a woman and I got married to a guy and I'm taking care of his house and his children and everything else, and he wants to go to bed with me at night and he expects me to pay half of everything, when he started to come to bed, I'm going to say, okay, tonight's going to cost you $500, big boy, you know, so... You know, I ain't free. I'm on charge. You know, so, I mean, y'all see where I'm coming from? I ain't giving it away. You know, not if I'm having to pay all the bills. You know, he's going to have to pay his part. You know, so now then, if I get to stay at home and I get to work at home and take care of the children and the house and all that stuff and go to the grocery store and buy the groceries and then take care of him, okay, if he brings the bacon in and he's providing good, he's furnishing me a nice car, he's paying the utilities and paying the house payments and all that stuff, okay, I may sleep with him with no charge. It's all filled in part of the bill. And, you know, another thing, the reason I'm talking about this, so I'm sure that if you turned the radio or television on this last week, you know what's happening in our country. I mean, I have never seen such a tiny number of people having such a great impact on the world. But this homosexual stuff, I mean, men and women and women and men and everything else, it's absolutely, I can't believe the world can be this stupid. I really can't believe human being can be this bad. But then again, when I looked at what happened in the Senate in Texas, in the Senate this last week, you know, I don't know who y'all were, but some of y'all put a little woman named Wendy Davis in office. Now, I hope you didn't vote for her, because she's a Democrat. And this little girl, Governor Rick Perry, almost had an abortion plan in place that would stop abortion up to a certain point. 20 weeks, yeah. And this little woman, Wendy Davis, she created such an uproar as a senator. She created such an uproar that they couldn't even vote for 13 hours. I couldn't believe this. This woman, one day, if she don't come to know Jesus. Now, I bet you today, if I were to walk right up to Wendy Davis and say, "Are you a Christian?" You know what I bet she would say?
Yes.
Well, I bet she would say yes. I bet she would say yes. But she don't have a clue what it means to be a Christian. If you're a Christian and call yourself a Christian, your works have got to show it. Now, this woman is going to be responsible for the death of thousands of children. You know, I mean, yeah, they're going to vote on this thing again. But she, you know, I mean, I watched the news this morning early just to see. I knew they were going to have a special on her to see what they had to say. And, of course, Fox News, not Fox, but NBC or whatever it is, CBS or whatever it is, Channel 5, whatever that is. Yeah, CNN, whatever it is. I could not believe the panel of five men and the commentator that was on there today. I couldn't believe how educated people, white and black, they had them all. They could be as stupid. I mean, you know, you could have asked me when I was a five-year-old kid, can a man and a man have a baby? And you know what I'd have told you? No, huh? It ain't possible. I mean, you know, I had watched the cows, the horses, the sheep, the goats, and it always took a male and a female to produce a baby, in every case. So, I mean, I saw that as a kid growing up. I knew it took a man, goat, or male, sheep, or whatever, and a female. They could not have a child, a baby, without being man and woman. There's no way. And I never was in a home anywhere, never heard of such a thing as this, every house I was in where there was a couple, there was a husband and a wife. Is that right? That's the way it is. And they're talking about the children in the family and how, you know, if there's two that just love each other in the home, the children will go up okay. I thought, you know, you idiots, well, how are you going to get children in a home with a man and a man? There ain't going to be no children. Or a woman and a woman, there ain't going to be no children unless you adopt them from somewhere else. But there had to be a God way of doing things, a man and a female, to put them together. And what is it we don't understand about that? Well, I tell you what, we don't today, I'm telling you today, the Christians, we're going to have to really start standing against what the news media and everybody else says, but we're going to have to stand on what is written in this book. If it's written in this book, then you can believe it and you can confess it. If it's not written in this book, if it's just a bunch of men, just like that bunch of the men and women both on that panel this morning talking about this, I thought, you know, how perverted can educated people be to not know that it takes a man and a woman to make a marriage? I thought, you know, and when Nancy Pelosi, when she was on there, she said, well, you know, we finally got the Proposition 8 or whatever it was in California rightly removed. 70% of the people in California voted one man, one woman makes a marriage. And the judges threw it out. Now, when you can take a handful of judges that can throw away what 70% of the people in California wanted, you got something that's going to come down to the point where if we don't do something, if we don't start standing, we're going to let a little tiny minority rule what we do in America. And I think that we're only, I really think we're only just a heartbeat away from what I call a regular physical revolution, because when I look at the Word of God, when people go against God like this, He always brings death and destruction among the people. Have y'all seen that in God's Word? He always does that. And so I stand in awe. I'm glad I'm a Christian because I know God's going to take care of me. Like Cheryl and I, we talk about this regular. Regardless of what happens, we're going to walk in obedience to His Word. We're going to stand the ground. When we are out talking about people, or to people, even like last night, this lovely young lady here, when I was talking with her last night, I talked about Jesus with this young lady. I didn't talk about sports. I didn't talk about nothing else. I talked about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and things He does. And she was, I think, you know, I don't know how quick the time went by, but when I'm talking about Jesus, an hour or two seems like that to me. So I didn't realize, you know, how quick the time went by. But I had no idea she's going to come to church today either. So praise God, but she's here. But that's what we should be when we go somewhere as Christians. What should we be talking about? Jesus. That's exactly right. We should be talking about Jesus and the Word of God. We should not be talking about the world and its things. So he says in verse 16, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord." Now then, if God hates divorce, and you know He hates divorce, should you try to do everything possible to make a divorce not happen in your life? Yes, you should do whatever you can to make it not happen. Now, it takes two to make this happen. So if one of you ain't going to do something, then the other one, you cannot override them. All you can do is pray that God will soften the other person's heart. That's all you can do. But I'll tell you for sure, when I found this in the Scriptures in Malachi 2, 16, "For I hate divorce," I said, "Okay, God, that means I got to make this work like it's supposed to be." Because if you hate divorce, let me ask you this. If I was your dad and I had all the money in the world, I was unlimited in money, and I said, "Son or daughter, as long as you'll obey my rules, anything you want, come and I'll ask me and I'll give it to you." So you obey my rules and you come out one day and say, "Dad, I sure would like to have a new Volkswagen. Would you buy me a new Volkswagen?" I said, "A Volkswagen? How about a new Lexus? Dad, I could have a new Lexus?" I said, "You've been a good girl. How would you like to have a new Lexus?" "Oh, you let's just go down and Dad buy you one. You pick out the color you want and everything. Would that be okay? Would you love to have a dad like that?"
Yes.
But what if Dad had all that resource and He told you to obey Him and you didn't? You didn't do nothing He liked. So you come to me one day and said, "Dad, I'd like to have a Volkswagen. Would you buy me a Volkswagen?" He looks at his watch and he kind of looks around. He says, "You got two good feet. How about walking?" Does that sound like the way a dad is? Especially if your children are disobedient, right? So now then, if we're disobedient to God, if I'm the man and I decide to divorce my wife and there's not anything she can do to get me to change, and I just say, "Nope, I don't love you no more. I don't want you. I'm out of here. It's over. It's done. I want a divorce. And there's no way I can get it." Did you know if God said He hates that and He will judge every act of that, what do you think the chances are if I needed an answer to prayer later on? What do you think the chances of me getting an answer to prayer? You think zero, huh? Well, let me tell you what, I'm in agreement with you. I believe with all my heart that's the way God will do it. I believe He'll judge us, don't you, Eldon? He will judge us and He won't answer our prayer. And so if God don't answer our prayer, we're in trouble. We are in big trouble. And I'd hate to go through life not being able to get a prayer answered, and I'd hate to live with all the things. I could just name things all day long, but I think of the times that Cheryl, just in the 9 years that she and I have been married, that she would have some kind of little something, and it might not have been all that bad, but just here recently when she had her back injury, that was very difficult. When I had to help her out of bed every day for 4 days, she couldn't even get up on her own. It was so nice to be able to ask God to do something, and He completely healed her. In a matter of 2 or 3 weeks, He completely healed her, and today she's out running and playing, riding her horse, and all that good stuff. But I think about the number of times. In fact, I'm going to tell you this story since Eldon was involved in this. Here a while back, Cheryl had a bridge come loose on her teeth, and come loose on one end. And she went to the dentist, you know, so she could take it off. And the one that was anchored with two teeth, it was glued so good the dentist couldn't get it off. I mean, he's hammering on this thing. He's banging on this thing. She stops him. She says, sir, wait just a minute. I got to call my husband and have him pray that the bridge will come off. Now, what did the Lord tell us to pray about?
Everything.
Oh, everything?
Everything?
Oh, you think that really means what it says?
Yes.
Okay, so she believes that too. So she called me and I prayed. And I thank the Lord for taking the bridge off. And she goes back in the chair and he hammers on it a few minutes. And she says, wait a minute, it's not coming off. He said, no, I can't get it off. She said, wait just a minute, let me call and ask Thurman to pray again. Now, when's the last time you've heard a woman pray, call her husband two times for prayer while she's sitting in a dentist chair? We almost don't do that. We just don't think about praying. So anyway, she did and I did, and of course I didn't hear from her no more, so I didn't know what happened until I got home. And she got home and I said, well, did you get it off? She said, no, I couldn't get it off. He could not get it off. Said he's going to wait till 2 weeks from now, he's going to bring another piece of equipment over here where he can get it off, but he didn't want to break the bridge. Said a 5-tooth bridge is very expensive. I said, okay, so I'm dumbfounded, and me and Eldon's going down to South Texas here to get some stuff, and it's night and we're driving along there, and I'm thinking, Lord, what did I do wrong? Now, God said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, in fact, let's go there, Rick. We'll come back right here in just a minute. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 1:20, and I want you to see what the Lord says right here. Look at this. For how many of the promises?
All.
Wait a minute now. If all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yes and amen, then whenever I stood on His promise of Matthew 18:19, that two of us on earth agreed about anything, then why did the bridge not come off her mouth? Do you ever stop to think like that? In other words, if all the promises of God, every time I pray, should I get an answer?
Yes,
I should. And if I don't get an answer, then what's wrong? Something is right here. That's right. Miss Jackie's pointing the finger right at me. She said, right here's the problem. She's a smart girl. That's exactly right. So, but anyway, as it didn't come off, and so I'm meditating on why it didn't come off, and me and Eldon's driving along there, and all of a sudden he asked me a question. He said, Thurman, I wonder why the bridge did not come off of Cheryl's teeth. He said, when you pray for Cheryl, God always answers your prayer. I said, He does, Eldon, but I said, He didn't answer it this time. So I said, Lord, what did I do wrong? I said, Lord, thank you for the answer. And I heard a little tiny word, praise. Praise, I thought that's what I didn't do enough of. Did He tell me to praise Him?
Yes.
Well, then why ain't I praising Him? I guess I forgot, huh? So he's doing everything he can to get my attention. And so I said, Eldon, that's it. I hadn't praised Him enough. I said, Lord, I want to praise You and thank You for taking the bridge off of Cheryl's mouth. Lord, I just throw both hands up in the air. I said, Lord, I want to praise You. Eldon reaches up, puts one knee against the steering wheel, puts both hands up in the air and said, Lord, me and Thurman want to praise You for taking the bridge off of Cheryl's mouth. Now you talk about two crazy guys, but what are we doing? We're obeying the Lord. We're praising Him. Driving down about 10 miles down the road, we're just praising the Lord for taking that bridge off. All of a sudden, my cell phone rings. Honey, it's your wife. The bridge just fell off in my mouth. Now, isn't that amazing? Who do you think released that bridge? The Lord. Of course He did. Why did He do it? Because I was praising Him. See, I didn't understand what it was. So when you don't know what the problem is, who do you ask? The Lord. And then listen carefully for the Spirit to tell you. And when you hear that little word, praise, don't think that you've had too much pizza last night. That wasn't what caused the problem. You need to praise Him and worship Him. And if you're walking in obedience to His word, then in 10 miles, about 10 minutes later, when Cheryl called me, that bridge had just fell off in her mouth with nobody even pulling on it, but yet the dentist couldn't pound it off of there before it was stuck so good. So does it pay good dividends to obey God?
Yes.
It pays great dividends to obey the Lord. And I love being able to get my prayer answered. Okay, so if all the promises of God in Him are yes and in Him, amen, by the glory of God by us. So when you pray, if you're walking in obedience to His word, how many times should you get an answer?
Every
time. That's right. We should get an answer every time. If we don't, Miss Jackie, who do we look to? Right here. That's right. Me and you. That's right. So that's where the problem is. It ain't never with God, is it? He's already done it. He's already made the promise. It's already here. Okay. Let's go back over there to Malachi where we were. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's blood-stained coat, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself always. Remain loyal to your wife. Have any of you guys ever even thought about putting a blood-stained coat on your wife? How many of you girls would like to have a blood-stained coat put on you? No, you couldn't even imagine that, right? You don't even want to get that. So I just stand in awe of what God says about divorce and how He hates it. And you know, today, us men, I'll have to say, we're a stupid bunch in the church. Y'all forget, but I'm talking to all of us. Not just you, I'm talking to all of us. If we, and some of the men that I know in the church, friends of mine, have been through 2, 3, 4, 6, 8 divorces in their life. I know men that have been married, divorced 8 times. And when they come to me, they said, well, I want you to marry me. I said, no, I wouldn't marry you under no conditions. I wouldn't put you to, I said, you haven't learned a thing. I said, if you can't get along with 6 women up now, I am not going to hook you up with a 7th one. I guarantee you. I said, until you get it right with God and start putting in, you understand where I'm coming from? I ain't going to marry you. I ain't going to hook you up with some woman and you're going to do the same dumb thing to her you done to the 6 more. It ain't going to happen, not in this church, until you sit down with me and you convince me that, yes, I now know the truth. I have changed. I'll make a covenant with God. And this is a covenant I like to make. Okay, Lord, I promise you I will marry this woman and I'll be good to her. And if I don't treat her like Christ loved the church, you're free to just go ahead and kill me and take my life. And if they're willing to say that, I said, okay, I'll marry you now. But if they say, no, I ain't sure I want to make that yet. I said, forget it. Wait till you get right. Because I'm not going to put you up with some girl until you've made a commitment. If the king, the master, says he hates divorce, what does he hate? He hates divorce, you know. And so that's like that lawyer that Cheryl and I was up in New York, and we were ministering to an attorney, and I asked him what he did. I didn't know, and he said, I'm a lawyer. I said, what kind of a lawyer are you? And he told me, and he said, but I used to be a divorce lawyer. And I said, oh, what caused you to change? He said, I had this Christian couple that we were trying to make the settlements that were going to get a divorce. They'd been married like 20 years or something. And he said, neither one of them could figure out exactly what they wanted, and they were just having a knockdown drag out in my office. I told him, stop right here. I've got to go in and pray about this before we go on. So he said, I went in, sat down at my desk, and I said, Lord, what did I do here? And he said, I heard this word so boldly. I hate divorce. Now, if you hear God tell you he hates divorce, what do you think he hates? Divorce. But has he already written it in the Word? Yeah, it's in the Word for a long time, couple thousand years at least. Maybe 3,000 years since it's in Malachi. But he said, I went back in there and I told that couple, I will not divorce you. He said, my divorce history is over. I'm going to do something else. But the Lord just spoke to me and said, I hate divorce. And if God hates divorce, he said, I guarantee I will not divorce you. So now then, when God spoke to him audibly, it changed his life forever. But was it already in the Word? Yeah. I mean, God hates divorce. He says it, for he hates divorce. Okay, that's verse 17, the next one, last one, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Now, I wonder how many of us have done that. Have you ever wearied God? You know, have you had a child that just bugs you till you just can't do nothing? I mean, they're just hanging on your dress or pulling on your side or around your leg, and they're crying, and they weary you down, don't they? Yeah, some of them do. And I think that's the way the Lord, I think that's why God made children. To show us what he felt like whenever he made us and how we wearied him. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? You know, we're getting to be a group of people, what we call evil good and good evil. If I ever saw that this morning, as I watched a little news early this morning on whatever that was, as I was listening to them talk to this Davis woman and others, and I, that panel that was there, I couldn't believe men and women, white and black, could be so fouled up. But now I realize, you know, that we've always been fouled up. You know, we always have. And I guess that these people that are so messed up like this, they can't possibly know this God that I know. They know of Him, but they can't possibly know Him. Because if you know Him and you know that God says He hates divorce, you know God says that homosexuality is an abomination. He hates it. And in the New Covenant, He says in those that are homosexuals and perverts, and just like Hebrews 13:4 says, Hebrews 13:4, in fact, put that on the board. I'm going to quote that, but I'm going to see it. Hebrews 13:4 in the King James. Let's look at this. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled. See, when a man and a woman get married, that's God's wedding present to you to get married, to have sex. But before you get married, you ain't supposed to have it. And you're not supposed to have it with nobody. After you marry that girl, or that girl marries you, the two of you, there's nobody ever to have sex with you ever again but your mate. No, not no means. You're never, ever, ever. In fact, God's plan was from the beginning, one man, one woman forever. So one man, when I see a man, that man, unless he's been married and his wife died, if he's starting out from scratch, 25 or 30 years old, when him and the woman he's marrying gets married, how many people are they supposed to have been to bed with? Nobody. Nobody. Not one. They're supposed to be clean and pure virgins, both the man and the woman, and that's the way it's supposed to be. But you just hardly don't hear that no more. I mean, it's just not hardly preached in the church like it should be. I just can't believe that we do. But anyway, this says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, marriage bed, undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You know what a whoremonger is? That's a homosexual. A whoremonger is a homosexual. How do these people read this book and say that there's not any place in this book that says anything about a man and a man being married? In fact, let me tell you, I heard a guy here a while back. I was watching some kind of news on 10 o'clock, and they were talking about this homosexual guy. He said, you know, the people that read the Bible, they don't read it very well because there's not one single thing in the Bible that says anything about homosexuals. And I thought, wow, one of us really has messed up on this book. I said, God didn't put anything in the Word. He said, I hate gays, because I would have not known what that meant. But when a man lies with a man as with a woman, it's an abomination to God. Even a 5-year-old kid knows what that means. You can't mess that up. When a man lies with a man as with a woman, that's an abomination to God. And so, you know, when you read that, I thought, you know, this guy that just quoted this, he looked like a Harvard graduate or something, but I said he's about as stupid as anybody I ever saw in my life. Isn't it amazing how you can have so much knowledge in your head but have no wisdom from God? None whatsoever. And so I just stand in awe. And I'd like to teach these people the truth. I want them to hear the truth, because I hate to think about all these people dying and going to hell. But you know, that's where they're all going. And of course, after we heard the men here a while back, Raphael, that talked about dying and going to hell, we for sure don't want to go to that place, do we? No, we had three men. In fact, one of them, Ian McCormick, he was here at our church, and he taught a couple of hours on a Sunday afternoon. He died and went to heaven, and he told us about heaven. But David Weiss, he died and went to hell. And Bill Weiss. But I'll never forget sitting beside Bill down at the restaurant that night. I sat right beside him at dinner at the hotel in Fort Worth. And when he told me, he said, whenever I was in hell He said, I went there as a lost man. He said, I died and I went down to this place. I'm in a big, some kind of container with bars on the walls. And said, this big door opened and this gigantic thing, said he must have been 14 feet tall, giant thing, walked in with fingernails longer than your fingers, giant fingernails. And he said, he reached down and grabbed me and just stuck those nails inside of me. Just, he said, I felt every pain, just like a real lion was just tearing me apart. He said, he just picked me up like a rag doll and he throwed me against the wall. And he said, I hit that wall over there and it's like it broke every bone in my body. And he said, I slithered down the wall. I'm screaming, please don't do that again. Don't hurt me. I said, this beast, as he starts walking toward me, he says, this is only your first day. You're going to suffer like this forever. Can you imagine that? No, I can't imagine that. So you wonder why I'm a preacher? You wonder why I tell people about Jesus? I don't want to see nobody go to that place. But some of them will kick and scream and throw you out when you try to tell them the truth. They don't want to hear it. But when I hear men like Bill tell us what he told us, I guarantee I don't want to go to that place and I don't want nobody I know to go to that place. Do you? No. You just don't want to go there. So anyway, the Lord tells us what he wants here. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 through 20. Now that was talking about what he likes about the pastors and about divorce and all that. Now then, let's go to the part about courts and judgment, and let's look and see what this says here in 1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, wait a minute. What did he just say? He said, dare any of you, having a matter against another. First of all, let's think about this. Should we ever have a matter against another Christian? No, we should not. No, well, we, as brothers and sisters, we should not have any kind of a problem like this. But dare any of you, having a matter, any kind of matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? You know, we don't realize we're going to judge the world. We can't even judge a simple little court case. I mean, we get into some little scrap. We get into an unforgiveness or bitterness towards somebody in the church, and maybe the guy sat in my pew. I always sit right there on Sunday. How dare you sit in my, Rhonda, how dare you sit in my chair, huh? I mean, it's amazing what people get into knockdown dragouts over, isn't it? Stupid little things. And we go to law against those. You know, by seeing this little thing right here, now you know what I said a while ago whenever I said I was asked to pray for a pastor that's suing a man that told him something he didn't like about the word. Now, to me, I really can't fathom a man that calls himself a pastor that would sue anybody, especially another believer, because he said something about the word that you didn't agree with. That just blows me away. I mean, you come up and tell me anything you want to about. I mean, I've had all kinds of people. I had a pastor the other day that we were scheduled to speak at one of his teachings. And he called me and said, Thurman Scribner, I just went on your website and I read in there where you believe sickness and sin are directly related. I said, yes, sir, they are directly related. He said, I have been a pastor for 40 years. And he said, I've never heard that, and I don't believe that. And so he said, the seminar that you're scheduled to speak in, I'm canceling you. You will never speak at my church. I said, okay, no problem. I told him, I said, you know, if you'd like to spend a little time with me, I will show you in the Word where it says this. He said, no, I know you're wrong, and I ain't listening, so don't ever call me again. So what do? You don't ever call him again. You just pray for him. You know, because, you know, if he's open, it's not difficult at all for me to show you 50 places where sin and sickness are directly related. At least 50. Probably 100 if I really got into it. But some people don't believe it. If they don't believe it, they don't believe it. So it's just the way it is. Dare any of you, Who does that include among us that's here today? That's every one of us. Having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. So here's the thing he's trying to tell us. You ought to be able to find some little person. In fact, if you've got any kind of a disagreement between two adults in here, you ought to be able to find a 10-year-old kid that can answer your problem. You ought to be able to find one. You shouldn't have to go very far. He's trying to say there should be wisdom in the church. Is that right? Sure, we should have wisdom in the church. And he says, having a matter, he says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever read that in the scripture? Do you know that, are you a saint? Yes, you are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Do you know the day's coming when you will stand with the King, and it may be at the great white throne? Just think. There's going to be so few Christians compared to lost people. Y'all know that? At the great white throne, there's going to be one Jesus. And there's going to be millions of us. Right? Wonder how many unbelievers there's going to be there. Billions. Billions. So who do you think is going to judge all them people? Who? We are. Wouldn't that be something? Here we are, the body of Christ, and are we the body of Christ? And did the scripture say, does it not, do you not know that one day you're going to judge the world? Who is the world? Everybody that's not a Christian. I'm not the world. You're not the world. You're a believer. Is that right? But the world is everybody that's out there today that ain't in church that don't believe in Jesus Christ, right? That's the world. So the day is coming when you will stand before those people and God will give into you the knowledge to look into that person and you will know whether that person is a believer or not. And of course, you'll first know that when they stand before him and you, they're not going to be a believer. Or if they were a believer, they'd be over here with you, with us. They wouldn't be on that side to start with, right? And I believe somehow, some way, he's going to put in us the knowledge and the wisdom to open the book of life, the book of works, and we will be able to go down and you'll go down through, there's Tom Jones. Your name is Tom Jones. Right here in the book says Tom Jones. You were born here. You lived for 81 years. You were married and you had 5 children. You never went to church. You never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Oh, right here, you was really mean to your wife. Oh, right here, you were really mean to your children. And you got his whole list of everything he done. And you are going to be the judge to judge that man and to put him over there in the line that's going to be cast into the lake of fire. You ever stop, do you ever even think about you doing something like that? But Miss Jackie, what did that say?
It said what you just said.
In other words, when somebody says, Thurman's completely off base, he's wrong, I'm not going to be able to judge the world. Did it say that?
Yes.
So I ain't trying to tell you something that ain't in the Word, right, girl? So then, don't you think we ought to get prepped? Don't you think we ought to read the Word, study the Word, and practice holiness, walking in obedience to God's Word? Do you want to be ready, Michael? I do too. Whatever, in other words, if that book says, look, it says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters in the church? So anytime we've got a problem in the church, you should be able to find men or women in the church that you can come to and they can tell you what to do from the Word of God. Now it comes down to one thing. You have to believe it and obey it. If what the pastor tells you to do, you don't want to do, but yet what he told you to do is it lines up with the Word, then you're in trouble. And you know that's what's wrong with us today. We do not want, that's why we go to a court of law. That's why we have a knockdown drag out there among the unbelievers, because we don't want to obey God. God tells us if it's a divorce we're going through, what does he say? I hate divorce. I don't like it. So I want you two to go back and love each other. Is that what he said? But I don't love him no more, Lord. You know, I don't want him no more. He said, you fell in love with him once, you can fall in love with him again. Just get in there. And he tell the man, but I don't like her no more. She's too old now, I need a young one. See, that's what happens to 40 and 50 year old men. This is not uncommon among the 40 and 50 year old men. They've been married 20, 25, 30 years, and then all of a sudden they get to looking at all these sweet smelling, beautiful things, you know, and he looks at her, she's all wrinkled and all kinds of stuff, and whoa, look at my good looking woman up here, boy. It's amazing sometimes how you girls look at yourself. I was in the bathroom the other day and Cheryl's there looking at herself. I said, what are you looking at? She said, my turkey neck. I said, your what? She said, look at this. I said, honey, that's the most beautiful turkey neck I ever saw in my life. If that's what you call it. Now, is that what the guy's supposed to do? Yeah, that's wisdom, right? See, you don't say, yeah, that is kind of ugly. I think I'll trade you off and get 220s. That's not what you say. That's not the thing to do. But so many men that are not walking in the Spirit, that's what they do. They're led totally by the flesh and not by the Spirit. And so, wow. You're going to judge the world. Let's go to verse 3 and 4 and see what it says. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, wait a minute. It's something to think about. We're going to judge the world. But now then, there's a host of angels. And you're going to judge them. How could that possibly be? I mean, do we have angels? Did God send angels and give them charge over us? So what, have you ever called your angel to help you? I know Eldon has, yeah. And I have too. But some people never get into the Word enough to know that they got an angel or a couple of them, maybe three or four of them, that are walking along with them all the time. And I love this story. It was in a newspaper down in Dallas years ago. This lady, she was a very good Christian woman. She was going home one afternoon, and if she went through the alley, it cut off several minutes, and it was getting close to dark. So she thought, well, I hate to go through here at night or close to dark, but I don't want to go around, so I'll just go through the alley. Lord, help me, protect me, keep me safe in Jesus' name. Just a simple little prayer. So she goes walking through, and she gets up there to one of the trash dump areas. She gets up there, and there's a great big guy standing there, just standing there leaning against the fence in that little cutout where the trash can goes. He don't even look at her. She just goes right on by. She kind of watching him, but he didn't look. So she goes right on by. 20 minutes later, another lady came by, same place. She was brutally raped and murdered right there. She saw it in the newspaper the next morning. And they said, if you live in this area, we picked up 4 or 5 men we found out in that area. Come down, see if you can identify them. She went down to the police station, and there was the man she saw. And she says, that man right there was standing right there where that girl was murdered and raped 20 minutes before, because I walked by and I saw him. And when she said that, the guy confessed he was the one that did it. And then she asked him, she said, sir, I walked right by there. Why did you not bother me? He looked at her and said, woman, are you crazy? And she said, what do you mean? He said, there was 2 6-foot men walking right behind you. Now, who do you think that was? Angel. Now, what did she pray as she walked in there? Lord, protect me. Now, did he hear that prayer? Yes. Did he protect her? Yes. Obviously, the other girl didn't know that. And so she got killed. She lost her life right there that night. So, you see, those angels, when you know you've got those angels and you know they're there to help you and you ask them to do things for you and they do and they watch over you and protect you, one day those angels are going to be standing there when you walk right up and you say, oh, you boys were my angels. Boy, y'all did such a good job of protecting me. They're going to be so happy. Because see, did the scripture say we're going to get to judge our angels? Is that what it really said? Yes, we're going to judge angels. You know, but most people, unfortunately, in the church does not even know we have angels. You know, I've had angels help me do so many things. And of course, when I was in Cook's Medical Center with Caitlin, that time whenever she was killed in the car wreck and I called her back from the dead in the name of Jesus, the Lord done a great work there. The first week I didn't see any angels, but the second, third, and fourth week, as I'm leaving at 3 or 4 in the morning, coming home to get a few hours sleep to go back down there, a guy would walk right up beside me, and I would stop and I'd look him right in the eye. And every time the guy would say, as he looked me right in the eye, he'd say, "The Lord said to tell you He loves you." Well, I didn't know who these guys were. So that happened the second week, the third week, and then the fourth week when it happened, I'm only about 4 or 5 feet from the hallway, it turns left. And so I'm walking along, and he's right there, and I turned, and I sensed, and as I looked at him, he said, "The Lord said to tell you He loves you." And he never stopped. He just kept on walking. He went around that corner, and I said, "I'm going to find out who this guy is." So I run that couple of steps and look down that hallway. Ain't nobody there. That's when I knew these guys were angels. Now then, if you're out kicking devils out of children, getting children saved, and I prayed for 9 babies in that 30 days, that were every one of them were on their deathbed. 9 children, they said, could not live. And when I got the parents to repent of sins, and I prayed for those children, all 9 of those children went home well. Now then, do you think the Lord was happy with me? I think He was very happy with me because I was about His business, and He was glorifying Himself and all those little children that He was healing. And I love to see God do that. Don't you, Eldon? Oh, my goodness, how I love to see God do those kind of things. He says, but just think, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? In other words, if then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. In other words, what he's trying to say, if y'all got a problem trying to figure out what to do, go get Dave's 9-year-old son. He can help you. Is that right? That's what he's trying to say. You don't need a pastor. I mean, all you need is the least ones in the church. Go get little John. He's 9 years old. Ask him what you should do about this. And you know what? I bet you as many times that little kid has been in here and heard me say, I bet if you ask him, if we were wanted to get a divorce, what should we do? What do you think little John's answer might be? I bet that's exactly right. He has heard that many times. I know that's what he would say. You know, he would give you good advice. He's only 9 years old. Is that what the Lord's trying to tell us right there? Those that are least esteemed in the church, that's our babies. We won't even listen to the pastor. We won't even listen to an adult. When we have a problem in the church, instead of listening to the pastor or listening to the people, we should be able to take care of any issue we have in the church within the church. Is that right? We should never have to go to an attorney for anything. I'm the kind of man, and this has never changed in my life. My dad taught me this. He said, "Son, this is the way you do business." He said, "I go out and a rancher wants me to build a tank on his place or a diversion terrace or whatever it is. We go out there and I say, okay, I'll build this terrace for $150. And he said, "That's a deal." He said, "We turn, we shake hands, and it's a done deal." He said, "I don't care what it costs me to do it. If I promise that man I'd do that for $150, I guarantee it won't cost him more than $150. Now, of course, this is back when the days of $150. You know, this is back in the days when you used to run a bulldozer with fuel and a driver for $10 a day, not an hour. That's when diesel cost 5 cents a gallon. Some of you never even remember that day. You ain't live. You didn't know diesel ever was 5 cents a gallon. But it used to be. I can remember when propane was a nickel a gallon. Bought a many a gallon for a truck for a nickel. Now then you can't even touch it for less than $2.50. You know, and so gasoline's $3.30 or $4.40 or whatever, and diesel's nearly $4, you know. So, but things have changed. But still, be a man of integrity. In other words, be a man of God. If I go up to you and say, "I'm going to make a deal with you," it's done. Is it done? Amen. Now, if you're a woman of integrity, I'm a man of integrity, that's all we need is that handshake, right? It's done. You're going to treat me like you said, and I'm going to treat you like I said. And if we have any kind of a disagreement, we go find some little guy in the church that help us to correct this, right? We don't even need an adult. But see, the church is not doing that. I mean, God is clearly telling us there that we're not to sue anybody. if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judgment, or set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. How would you anybody? I mean, you might think, that's me. In other words, if you're just a normal believer here, you say, well, that would be me. When it comes to judging matters, I would be the least esteemed in the church. So come to me. I can help you. I mean, I know a little about God's Word. All of you know a little about God's Word, right? You know, if you can read the book, you can say, we'll find the answer in the book. Okay, let's see what the next verse says. I speak to your shame. I wonder what Paul would say to us today. You reckon? It is so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. If you ever have had to go to law, the first question you want to ask, are you a believing attorney? And if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, then the second question, do you go to church? And if they say, no, I don't go to church, then you need, if you're going to have to go to a judge, then find you one. You know, it's amazing. I do this a lot. Cheryl knows this. She's with me all the time when I do it. We'll go somewhere, stop in a restaurant or who knows, wherever. And the waiter or whatever, they come up to me and I say, hey, are you a Christian? Yes. Where do you go to church? I don't go. So when I say you're a disobedient Christian then, well, they get defensive all of a sudden. You need to go to church. You need to be about God's Word. And then, of course, I'm hard on them. I tell them they need to go to church. And then sometimes when I get ready to leave, after I've been real hard on them, if they've been a real good waiter, after we pay them and give them the tip, then I'll walk back up and give them 20 or 50 or something. Every once in a while, I have given them as much as $100 before. Depends on how they struck me. But I want them to know that when I left her, I might have been hard on them, but I was a man of God. I was a man of integrity. What I'm doing for your good. It's hard for a woman that you chastise her and read her the riot act about going to church, and then you got up and you left her a $50 tip. It's kind of hard for her to say, he's not worth a dime. You see what I mean?
That's right.
But why do we do what we do? Because God commanded us to do this, didn't he? He told us to go and make disciples. And if you see somebody and you ask them, are you a Christian? And they say yes, and you ask them if they're going to church and they say no, you need to know Hebrews 10:25 clearly says you are to go to church. You're not to forsake yourselves, the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis as a man or some are. You are to be in church. And every Christian, just think, if every Christian, everybody you knew that called themselves a Christian, if they were in church somewhere today, I wonder how full the churches would be in the Metroplex. This place would be running over. Yeah, that's right. They would be literally overflowing with people. But, I mean, I was a member of a Baptist church for 65 years. First 65 years of my life, I went to a Baptist church. I've never been a member of a Baptist church that had more than about 30% of the total membership ever there on any one Sunday. Y'all know what I mean? I mean, have you been to other kind of churches in your life? All of you in here that have been to a church that had a record of who all has joined the church? We don't even do that here. We don't even say that, you know, you're if you come here, you're a member. You know, if you leave, you need to, I don't have to do nothing to clean up the book. You know. But the Baptist church, we used to keep a record. We had a list of everybody. And it was not unusual to see everybody that's there from the total on the list, 30%, 25 to 30% would be there that was on the list. And then out of those, 5 to 10% of those that were there were tithers and the rest of them were not. And when we wonder when God says he hates those that steals from him, and you want to know why we can't get nothing done in church, you want to know why people are broke in the church when God says I hate those that steal from me. And that's the only place in God's Word where God says, and it's in that Malachi, which we were right there just a minute ago, Malachi chapter 3. He says, if you do not give me your tithe, I will curse you with a curse. That's the only place in God's word where it says he will double whammy you with a curse. No place else. Every place else, God just says, I'll curse you if you don't do what I tell you to do. But in Malachi 3, he said, if you don't tithe and give me offerings, I will curse you with a curse. That's a double whammy. And so I've learned, Charlie, me and you've learned it doesn't pay good dividends to serve the king, huh?
Yes, sir. I've been through it. I've been
through it all. Yeah, me and Charlie was just talking the other day. He was telling me about how he used to not do anything God said, and he wondered why everything in his life went wrong. And he said when he come here, he started listening to the word, and so he said, I've started doing everything God says, and he said he's blessing everything I put my hands to. Isn't that amazing? When you obey God, how he'll bless you. But he says here, he said, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? He says, verse 6 says, but brethren, goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. So we're all brothers and sisters in here. So by being brothers and sisters in here, should there ever be anything that could happen between any one of us that we go to court to sue one another?
No,
absolutely not. We should be able to sit down and work it out. And this commercial, I can't stand this commercial. I've heard it so many times. It's a Kia commercial about the guy says something about, if I can't do something, I'm just going to give it to you. Have you heard that? I've heard that so many times. I don't know why it is. I'm just going to give it to you. But I thought to myself, that's exactly the way God is. You know, if I go to court with you, and you say, Thurman, you owe me $500 and I want it. I said, well, I don't believe I owe you $500. I don't ever remember doing anything that you charged me $500 for. But he says, yes, you did. I have a paper here. You signed it. And you say, you owe me $500. I'm taking you to court. You don't have to take me to court. If you got a piece of paper with my name on it and I say I owe you $500, let me reach in my pocket. Here's $600. Will this cover it? Is that the way we should be? Sure. Don't just give them $500. Give them a little extra. You know, don't worry about it. But I am not going to go to court with you for nothing, because I know what happens when you go to court. The lawyers wind up with everybody's money and you don't get nothing. You know, I've seen that over and over and over. And I hate to say it, but being in the church, dealing with men and women that go through divorces, it is so awful that they just can't seem to settle something, and they go to attorneys, and I mean, every time the attorney winds up with all the money and they get nothing. Isn't that sad? Well, we're going to pray and close, and the next Sunday we're going to start out right there in verse 7 and go on in this in 1 Corinthians 6, because this is really some good stuff. Father, I praise you and thank you for your word. Your word tells us what you like and what you don't like. And so, Lord, help us, soften our hearts, and let our hearts be so soft that we will hear your word, we will obey you, and we will begin to realize who we are. Lord, it's a little more than the average one of us can comprehend, that do we not know that we will judge the world and we will judge angels. Lord, begin to soften our heart and let that penetrate into us that we're children of the King. And we are going to do exactly what you said. So, Lord, prepare us for this time when we will be the judges of the world and of our angels. And, Lord, we thank you for putting your faith in us and trusting us to the point that you will let us judge these angels and these people. Father, help us that we may do it right and the way you want us to, because we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Thank you, Father, for blessing us this week as we go forth. I ask you to watch over every person that's in here today. Bless them as they go forth. Give them knowledge and wisdom in their jobs, their workforce, in their businesses or whatever. And bless them all abundantly as they're about your business. And I praise you and thank you, Father, for blessing all of us this week. And Lord, help each one of us bring another soul into the kingdom of God this week. And we praise you and thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.